Welcome to the More Life Church podcast. We are always encouraged to know that God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know and send us an email to amen@morelifechurch.com. Now enjoy today's message.
I want to talk to you today about the idea of lostness and what it means to be lost and to be recovered and the joy that's to be gained in that recovery and foundness. And Jesus does something really interesting in Luke chapter 15 that we are going to look at here in just a minute. But he begins to tell some stories about individuals who were lost, and he compares being lost physically to being lost spiritually. And so I want us to look at this idea of lostness with one thing in mind. I want you to be intent on becoming an expert in lostness. So turn to your neighbor and tell them, you need to get better at this today. Go ahead and tell them. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 15. The energy there was pretty sad, I have to admit. The energy there was pretty sad. But we've all had the experience of losing something or someone in our life, I'm guessing. A story that comes to my mind is a few years ago. It was around a holiday, and we got a call from a frantic mom. They were at a holiday gathering with, like, I think it was a 4th of July thing with like thousands of people around, and one of their children got lost in the crowd, and they had been lost for probably several minutes, and as you can imagine, if you're a parent or can understand what it means to lose something, you can understand pretty quickly what their panic state probably felt like. And they're like, we need you to pray for us. We were a long ways away. There wasn't really anything we could do. We would have loved to have helped to look. Now, I will tell you that the child was recovered, so that's awesome, okay? They found the child. But in those moments, if you've ever lost something, you know the panic that you feel for those few moments that can last an eternity while they are missing or are misplaced or lost. My wife and I, we have 4 kids, and at times when they were younger, we would go to the mall, and there's a few malls that have those kind of indoor playgrounds with different kinds of, like, semi-soft obstacles, like the one that comes to mind. There was one that was like, I think our local mall had an all breakfast theme. How many of you remember that? It had the pancakes and all that stuff. Yeah, some of you know. Well, I think we went to one in Columbus, and I think it was like the zoo or something. It was like a Jack Hanna world, and it was like enormous. And we had 4 kids, and we turned them loose, and they had holes in tree trunks, and they had, you know, different places where kids could hide. And Ange and I were trying to keep track of the kids the best we could, but let them kind of do their thing at the same time. And in my head, I don't know if this is what any of y'all do, but this is what I did. In my mind, we have 4 kids, and so the whole time I'm like totally stressed out trying to keep track of the kids. And in my mind, I'm going 1, 2, 3, 4, one, and I'm counting, like trying to keep track because that was quicker than doing names. And for some reason, Alex was always the one that was lost. I don't know what the story is with that, but he was always the one that could. How many of you know every family has that one kid? How many of you know that's true? And if you don't know that's true, you're probably that kid, all right? So, or were that kid. So it's like, it was like even like 10 seconds of panic. And in that moment, the feeling of lostness consumed me. I was lost right along with them. I was panicked. I was grief stricken. Now, they probably thought it was the greatest thing in the world for a little bit, but how many of you know, after a certain amount of time, it's no fun to be lost. And Jesus gives this story, these 3 stories in Luke chapter 15. And what he does is he describes physical lostness as a parallel for spiritual lostness. Now, you might be spiritually lost to some degree today, not know where you are with Christ, not know where you are in God, or maybe there's a mystery left to you that you still don't kind of know what the next step is. And that idea of being lost in life is one that is just absolutely vexing, it's terrifying, it's painful, and at the heart of humanity there's a cry that says, I don't want to continue to be lost. I want to be found. And Jesus goes through and he tells these three stories that helps us to understand what lostness is. And in Luke chapter 15, here's what the scripture says. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners, everybody say sinners, drew near to him to hear him. And I want you to pause right there. Because if you read through scripture too quickly, if you read through the Bible too quickly, you'll miss key points like this one. In this very first verse of this chapter, Jesus does something, or something goes on between Jesus and these fringe people of society, the outcasts, the quote-unquote sinners, who are probably the ones in our minds that are the evil, bad people, the ones that you're supposed to not be around or not understand. Jesus, in this passage, is revealed to us as a sinner magnet. He has this magnetism-type relationship with people who are far from God. That's all it means to be a sinner. And the Bible tells us this, we've all sinned and fallen short of God's best. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're no better than me. Go ahead and tell them real quick. Turn to somebody else and say, I've been telling them that for years. But he is a magnet. There is this magnetic pull that the outcasts of society have with Jesus. And right off the bat, he like rocks the religious boat. He rocks the religious mindset of the day. Maybe he rattles your thinking a little bit. In other words, there was something about Jesus that these lost people enjoyed being around. In order to become an expert in lostness, we must first adopt this mentality. We must have an in their shoes rather than an in their face approach to life. We have to live in such a way that we're not always in their face, but we live in their shoes. We walk in their shoes. We know what it's like to be in a difficult situation or circumstance. Many years ago, Angela, I think it was around 2008, my wife and I had a chance to go to New York City. And I myself like big cities. How many of you are with me? You like big cities? Let me see your hands. Probably not very many. We live in Newark. I get it, okay? So I like big cities. I don't want to live there, but I liked going there. It was the hustle and the bustle. We were in a hotel right in Times Square, and it was it was around August, and so we walked outside and it was like 90 plus degrees and humidity through the roof. And we walk outside and my wife says, "Man, it smells out here." I'm like, "What does it smell like?" She's like, "I don't know, but I can't handle it." I'm like, "Wait, I think it's wonderful. It's just, it's people and it's hustle and it's bustle and it's just sweat and grime and filth and death and stench. It's amazing. Like, it's New York City." She's like, "I haven't smelled this since I was in India." She went to India as a 14-year-old or 15-year-old. 14. Can you imagine sending your child to India at 14 years old? She went and she did a missions trip and she's like, "It's terrible." And so we're walking through and all of a sudden we see this soapbox preacher. He's on a stand and he's got a megaphone and he's just preaching hell, fire, and brimstone at the top of his lungs. And everyone is running from him like the plague. Like they're crossing the other side of the road. They're like wanting nothing to do with him and what he's saying. And in my mind, it bothered me. It bothered me because he's trying to represent the one I follow, the one I love, the one I've given my life to, and he sucks at it. He's terrible. Like, I have this belief that in this verse, we see something about Jesus. The true nature and spirit of Christ draws people to who he is and draws people to God. It does not repel people away from God. In other words, if people are crossing the other side of the road when they see you coming, you need to make an adjustment in your life. That's not a lost magnet. That's not a in their shoes approach. See, he didn't have an in their shoes approach. He had an in their face approach. Boom, I'm going to hit you until it hurts and hopefully get your attention. You probably will get their attention if you verbally assault people long enough. They'll probably react, don't you think? But not with the type of response that God is looking for. See, Jesus found a way to get into people's world without their world getting into him. And I think that that's something that we have to consider when we have a heart for those who are without Christ and those who are maybe lost for a period of time in their journey. He draws these people who are the fringes and the outcasts. In verse 2, and the Pharisees and scribes, the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So listen, the Pharisees and scribes, they're the religious church-going folks. They're the folks who are supposed to know the most about God and be the most representative of him. And they get angry at Jesus for interacting with the people that he's interacting with. They say, "This is a mess. We don't like this." And they complain. And they have issues with Jesus. You know, some people, I know, some people feel like when you go to church, it's a really true spiritual church experience if I leave and I feel as though the preacher beat me up one side and down the other. Like, I know that there are those spiritual people who think the way you really go to church is when you leave, you feel guilty, you feel condemned, you feel worse than when you showed up, and that's how we really know we had church, because we leave and we are reminded of what a filthy worm of a person we really are, how scummy we really are, how terrible we really are. We need to be reminded of that. Listen, if that's what you're looking for in church, you're never going to get that here. You're welcome. I believe that people need to be encouraged. There's enough going on in the world around us that detracts from the goodness of God and who he is. See, the goodness of God, it leads men and women to repentance. It leads us to change. It's the goodness of God that leads us to that. Now, is there a convicting power that goes along with the work of the risen Christ? Absolutely. But it strengthens us. It says, hey, come on, you can do it. Don't quit. Don't stop. Keep making progress. Change this. Forget doing it that way. Try this way. This will work. You can make it. Just keep going forward. Jesus encounters this resistance from these type of people, and he launches into a story, three stories actually, of what it means to be lost. And so he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Here's what he's saying. When one person who needs to make a change makes a change, heaven goes nuts. Yeah. Goes crazy. Throws a party. Just gets wild. In my mind, there's some kind of like loud thumping dance music. There's some fist bumping going on. There's just like, it's just wild mayhem. It's crazy. Like, I think heaven knows how to party better than we know how to party. And he says over the 99 who are kind of in a state of status quo and not in a state of change, but in a state of foundness, heaven is kind of like, okay. But when the one that is lost gets found, heaven goes nuts. And that's why I get so fired up over us kind of not leaving the comfort zone of the 99 and going after the one. Like, that's the assignment. See, listen, some thoughts about lostness, some observation about lostness. As soon as you label something lost, you label it as valuable. If you were to lose something that deserved your pursuit, you are by nature, by definition, saying that thing has value. It's so valuable, I'm going to give my time to go and look for it. If this relationship is lost, I'm going to go after it. That means it's valuable. If I lose a watch or a coin or a stamp or a child, I'm going to go look for it. Right? How many of you had kids? Let me see your hands. All right. How many of you, Brad? How many kids do you have with you today?
Two and a half.
Two and a half. Is that an announcement? Oh! I had no idea. I had no idea. Congratulations. That's awesome. That was not a setup. I had no idea.
Wow. Awesome.
Wow. That's cool.
Yeah.
Let me gather myself and come back. Two and a half. So did you check two kids into the children's ministry today? You did, two. So how many do you anticipate retrieving at the end of this service? Two, right? If you go back and there's not two and there's only one, that's a problem, right? Yes, the answer is yes. That's a problem. And what's going to happen? Everyone who's available, that's not going to happen. But if it did happen, everyone that's available is going to what? They're going to go on the hunt and they're going to find that one. They're going to find that one. Why? Because that one has value. Brooke's holding the other one, so the one is safe. But the other one is not safe. We have to do whatever it takes to recover that which is lost, because those things which are lost that have value, we need to go after them. And this is the picture that Jesus gives us of beginning to understand an in their shoes approach. He took on humanity. He took on our nature. He came and he died so that we could live. The Father gave up the only thing that he had one of because you have value. He gave up the only thing that he had one of because there are others who have not yet experienced the amazing mercy and grace of God, and they have value, but it's our assignment to leave the 99 who are safe and go get the one. Go get them at all costs. And then when they come, we throw a party. And we get excited about it because they were found. The second thing I want you to see is this about lostness. People rarely get lost on purpose. Every time you've ever been lost geographically, it was most likely an accident. Several years ago, we went on a vacation and we were with my mom and my stepdad. We were following them in a caravan. And my wife took a turn driving, and the appropriate thing in my world to do when someone else is driving that isn't you, that's an awesome opportunity to catch up on some sleep, right? If I'm not driving, I'm sleeping if we're on a long journey. And so I'm taking a nap, and all of a sudden, I don't know how long I'd been asleep, but my wife wakes me up and she says, "Josh, I think we're lost." And so I kind of come up out of my sleep and I look around and it's an empty pasture all around us. And then all of a sudden, I'm not kidding, I kind of open my eyes, like get all the crud out of them and like look, and in the distance, there are like half a dozen camels in the field. I'm not kidding. How long did I sleep? Like, how far did we really go? Like, camels? Now, maybe that happens to you all the time. You get lost and there's a flock or group of, I don't even know what you call an assembly of camels, but they were there. And I'm like, what in the world? What happened? I assure you, we did not get lost on purpose. It was totally an accident. We didn't mean to. We didn't want to be. But we were. And at that point, what we needed to do is we needed to become unlost. See, listen, people who are around us, when they're lost spiritually, when they've lost their way, let me give you like a hint, or let me help you by giving them the benefit of the doubt. They probably didn't do it on purpose. You know, in these stories, the one sheep that is lost, the way I imagine it is, he just got lost through preoccupation of life. He's just got his head down, eating the grass, not worried about anything except meeting his own needs. And the next thing you know, he's lost. Notice in my mind, I labeled him a male. I don't know why. I just did. He's lost. He's just preoccupied with life. He didn't do it on purpose. So when we see this and we understand this, it helps raise a level of awareness for the compassion and grace and mercy that's needed when we come in contact with people who have lost their way. Look, they didn't do it on purpose. They didn't get lost to inconvenience you. They didn't get lost to kind of go against your belief system. They didn't get lost to make you mad or to hurt your feelings. It just happened. In fact, we come with the pre-factory setting of lost. No one comes out of the womb found, not spiritually. We're wanderers until someone helps us by giving us the direction that we need. So we get turned around and we get far away from the camels. And we're driving by people. We're out, kind of still out in the country. And I notice that my stepdad is being very, I don't know, stubborn or selective. We're not stopping and asking anyone for help. And this is like pre-GPS day. So like we're legit lost, right? And we pass a person and we pass a farmer and we pass an individual. I'm like, why is he not stopping to ask for help? Here's what I understand about people who are lost. They have challenges asking strangers for help. There's no trust. That person looks too old. That person looks too young. That person looks too creepy. I don't really like that guy's clown outfit. I'm not going to ask him. So we keep on going. When it comes to helping people find their way spiritually, you have to understand that as long as we're strangers to them, we'll never have their trust, we'll never have their confidence. In other words, you'll never influence someone for Christ unless you have a relationship with them. And apart from a genuine relationship, you're not going to move them forward. You're not going to move them forward by yelling directions with the megaphone on the soapbox. You're not going to get them to turn and go another, and they need the direction, just like we need direction. But we're not going to do that. And as long as our church is a stranger to the people of our community, as long as we're in focused instead of out focused, until we have a proper balance of that, people are going to drive by all the time and never ask for help and directions because they don't know who we are. Jesus says in Luke chapter 19, his mission was to seek and to save those who are lost. That's his mission. That's his assignment. That's our assignment, to become experts in what it means to be lost and address the heartfelt issues of the people around us, not to be disconnected, not to be out of touch, not to be kind of without kind of awareness of what people are really, really dealing with, but to know exactly what's going on and be in the world around us, but not of it. Be in it, but not affected and infected by it. Continue to establish and maintain your integrity and your beliefs and your passions while pointing people in the right direction. We finally stopped at this, I don't know, like general store gas station. And we go in and ask for help. And the guy begins to give us directions that make absolutely no sense to us whatsoever. Gonna go out of here and you're gonna go south on 64. And you're gonna, first of all, I don't even know which direction's north at that moment, but I'm supposed to go south, right? Go south on 64. You're gonna go until you get to a gray and white barn. When you get to the gray and white barn, about 100 yards past the barn, there's gonna be a chicken coop. When you see the chicken coop, you go left. Once you go left at the chicken coop, then you're gonna find this kind of mile marker. It's got all it is now is a stone because it's been there so long. All the etchings are all scratched off of it and been weathered away. You can't really tell. And it's barely sticking up above the ground. The farmer barely weed eats there anymore. So you're going to have to really look for it real hard. But when you get to that, you're going to keep going straight for another 3 miles. 3 miles after that, you're going to see a sheep field, and there's going to be like 3 sheep in it. Sometimes there's 2, but most of the time there's 3. But you're going to find that, and then you're going to make another left. You're going to go left for about 16 miles. They give you these directions that make absolutely, anybody ever been someplace like that where they give you directions based on their understanding of where they are? And it's real clear, they're from there and you ain't. We do that in our language as church folks. We make it real clear where we're from with our language and the directions we give and the confusing type terminology that we use. And what I want us to do is think about what it's like to be in their shoes and talk to them in terms of what they need, not in terms of your desire to impress them with how much you know about how lost they are. The guy's giving us the directions and I'm totally confused. Like, what the heck? That's of no help. Then the guy starts making us feel bad for being lost. How can you not know where that is? Dude, we're not even supposed to be here. Like, we don't want to be here any more than you want us to be here. Like, we're totally in the weeds. As Christ followers, we have to watch that when we use language that puts it in terms of they're without a clue, it demeans them. It shows that we think we're more valuable than they are and that we feel superior about our place. I think that means to take on the image of Christ. It means to say, I get you. I get what it's like. I'm a human being too. No different than you. Just a person strolling through life, trying to find my way, trying to work things out, sharing our hurts and our disappointments, letting people know that our love for them is real insignificant, and has no attachment to what they do or what they don't do, to where they are versus where they should be, but to just love people as they are, where they are, because people do that for us all the time. And we are where we are because people loved us enough to affirm us, to help us, to accept us, and to take that same spirit and attitude that we've received and generously pass on to others. That's what it means to me to take on the nature of Christ. And to be comfortable with people being drawn to you that church people aren't comfortable with. To have a resurgence and a renewal of the DNA and the mindset that has been built inside of MLC from the beginning. To go after the people that are furthest away from God. To see a group of people grow as a result of built relationships with individuals who used to be far from God. Daniel's going to come and help me, I think. I want to tell a story that I've told before, but several years ago, I did a message series called No Perfect People Allowed. And I want you to think with me. About individuals who've been pushed away and pushed out and pushed off to the side. I have a friend, he started a Bible study, and the Bible study is called Cigars and Theology. And they smoke a cigar and they look at scriptures and study from God's word. And at first, when I heard that, I'm going to be honest with you, it kind of turned me off. I was like, I don't know about that. And you might not know about that. Don't go then. I get it. But Jesus did something that got the religious people's attention. And I wonder how oftentimes this Christians, we just play it safe. We're just glad to be a part of the 99. We're just like, okay, I'm going to stay huddled up with these, with this group, and I'm going to be okay with that. When is the last time you thought outside of that? I'm just challenging you to think outside of that. I'm going to make an assumption that you are, in fact, thinking about how to influence those who are losing their way around you. What are we doing individually to reach them, to love them, to impact them? No perfect people allowed to carry that with us. During that message series, it was very interesting. I think it was during that message series or just after. It was during that message series I asked a question about what would you do if someone, a couple of the same sex, came and sat in your row with you and were really close and affectionate, well, how would you respond? What would you do? Just a rhetorical question, just asking people to think, never thinking ever that that would actually happen. A few weeks later, it was in the 9 a.m. service. I remember it vividly. There were two ladies that came in, and they were sat next to one another really close, like real close. I'm like, okay, Josh, what are you going to do? Smarty Pants, you're the one that asked the question. What are you going to do? How are you going to act? And I continued the message, finished the message at the end, gave an invitation for people to become Christ followers or have their relationship renewed. At the end of the service, both those young ladies lifted their hand. We prayed, and at the conclusion of the service, they found me And they spoke to me, and here's what they said. They said, Josh, we're not together. We came here on an assignment of a college professor. And the assignment was we were to pose as a same-sex couple and go to multiple churches and write about our response and the responses that we received from those churches. They said some of the churches, a couple of churches, asked us to leave. One church asked us to sit in the back and not be close. They said, we're not together, but we want you to understand something. As a result of the way this church handled us and received us, our response was genuine. Today, we renewed our lost faith in Christ. They were a part of our church for months until they finished school. They were a part of small group for a while. And the point that I'm making is, there were no eyes of judgment. There was no condemnation sent their way. You know, even though we disagree with what people do, we can still be kind and loving toward them. You can disagree with what I do and still be nice to me. Just because you disagree with something I do doesn't mean you have to be a jackass. And here's the point. Some of you are more upset that I just said jackass than the fact that there'll be people tonight who die and go to hell because they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's not okay. It's not okay. You're going to be all hung up on, oh my God, I can't believe he said that. I don't care. And you shouldn't either. Because if we will not take down the religious facade, there will be people who stay lost because our directions are unclear, they're confusing, they're filtered and contaminated with judgment and harshness and things that they don't need to help them move forward. Jesus was committed to reaching all who needed reached. And his attitude was a magnet for people who were far from God. Bow your heads and close your eyes with me. Everybody online just clicked off at that point. No, we won't edit that part out because I'm not taking it back. Lord, I thank you for every person in this place. This is what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to let a heart of compassion and love for those who are far from him that you know that you have a relationship with. I'm going to ask you to think about them. Begin to attempt to feel what God feels, to see what God sees, to love what God loves, to despise what God despises. But let a heart of compassion for those who are far from him be ignited on the inside of you and carry that with you out from this place. Make the determination that you are going to be an expert in lostness, to understand that the heart's cry of the person who is lost is that their deepest desire is to be found, to be secured, to be safe. That's what God sent his son to provide. If you're in this place and you don't have a relationship with him, maybe you have had in the past, but you've lost that and you want to recover it. Maybe you've never had a relationship with him, but you want to begin one with him today. Every single person in this place has sinned and fallen short of God's best. Every single one of us. And the grace of God is amazing to reach us in our time of need and help us. I'm not going to ask you to get out of your seat, but if you would, with an uplifted hand, you say, Josh, I don't have a relationship with Christ, or my relationship with him is not what it ought to be, and I want to renew that today. Would you just lift up your hand right where you are and say, Josh, that's me. I want to put my confidence in him. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. It's amazing. Anybody join these five or six that have said yes? Real quick. Okay, thanks, buddy. Got you. Let today be the first day of a renewed relationship with him. A moment of decision to move forward with him. If you said yes, I want you to repeat a prayer after me. Watching online, I want you to repeat this prayer after me. Everybody in here, repeat this prayer after me to pray it with those who are maybe praying it for the very first time or saying it in a way of renewal so they're not praying it by themselves. Everybody in here, repeat after me. Say this loud and strong. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your son. Thank you that he died for me. Thank you that he was raised from the dead just for me. I believe in my heart and I say with my mouth, Jesus is Lord, now and forever. I turn from my sin and I turn to your son, and I will follow him all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Make some noise for those.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that you have been blessed through the teaching of God's Word. This resource is generously supported by More Life Church and listeners like you. We would like to give you the opportunity to partner with us to impact the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. To give or to learn more about More Life Church, visit our website at morelifechurch.com.